I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is one of those passages that some of the old writers like to refer to as little Bibles. That's what they called them, little Bibles, passages like this. And there's many of them in the Scriptures. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. These are little Bibles. That's what the old writers called them, little Bibles. The Bible in a sentence. The gospel in a sentence. Verses that set forth the gospel in a few words. Now let's read our text together here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the text seems to imply that there were issues over the message that he preached. He insisted that what he was preaching was a faithful saying. He wouldn't have done that except somebody said it wasn't. Somebody said, no, that's heresy. No, that's a lie. No, he said, this is a faithful saying. There were issues. There were issues. And gospel preaching has always and will always be accompanied with issues. There's going to be issues. You're not going to preach this gospel in the world, and when people hear it, they'll just smile and say, well, thank you. And whether they believe it or not, walk out. There's going to be issues. When we insist on it, when we preach it dogmatically, when we declare this to be so and this not, there's going to be issues. Who's sin of God and who isn't? That's an issue, isn't it? I remember one of Winston's boys asked him this. He said, well, yeah, you all say that your pastor's sin of God. He's preaching the truth. But that pastor down there said he's sin of God, too, and he's preaching the truth. That's an issue, isn't it? Who sent and who isn't? Who's telling the truth and who ain't? Is his message the message of God, or is this just something he come up with? There's issues. What are the consequences of believing or not believing? Issues. There are all kinds of issues when the gospel's preached. And churches, I'll be honest with you, churches without issues and controversy are not really churches at all. Listen to what Paul, there was a huge controversy in among the Corinthians. Paul spent two letters correcting them on things that they were doing, but there was all kinds of issues involved here. And listen to what Paul told them. He said there must be heresies. This 1 Corinthians 11:19. There must be heresies among you that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Must be heresy. Must be these issues. There's going to be issues when the gospel is preached. Going to be issues. Now there's five things I want you to see in our text this morning. Five things which are as much an issue today as they were when Paul preached these things. And these are not nitpicky things, things of no consequence, but vital, critical things essential to the salvation of men's souls. And I encourage you this morning, if you have a piece of paper, jot down some notes and give these five things your study and prayer. The first issue involved in this thing I've already mentioned, which is the source. The source. The truth cannot be refuted. It's a ridiculous thing. You can't refute truth. You can't refute. What are you going to do with the Word of God? God said, I'm unchangeable. Somebody said, well, no, he's not. Does that change anything? That doesn't affect God in the least what you say. It doesn't affect him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's sovereign. Somebody said, well, no, I have a free will. No, God's sovereign. And you can jump up and down and talk about your free will all you want to. He's still sovereign. He's still sovereign. So the first thing I see here is the source. The source. I want you to see that this statement is in defense of his person and calling. Look back here to 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this is a faithful saying. He defends first his person and his station as a preacher. There's no such thing as a preacher who does not have to defend his calling. He's going to have to defend his calling. Men who believe that they're called to preach the gospel do so because they want to preach, but they have no calling. They have no calling. And so they don't want to talk about calling. They don't want to talk about defending their calling. They just want to tell you, well, I was 7 years old and I saw a bright light, or I was in a closet and it suddenly came to me and a feeling came over me, and on and on and on it goes with men. They do that because they can't defend their calling. God's ministers can defend their calling, and especially the Apostle Paul. This is what I'm not... Let me see if I can tell you the difference. The Apostle Paul was accompanied by miracles, wonders, and signs, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. He did things that nobody else can do. And the reason he could do those things is because God was confirming him as an apostle, and that his writings, these epistles that he wrote, were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are to be received as the Word of God. The Word of God. And this man's defending his calling as an apostle. And he's telling these folks, this is a faithful saying. You can write this down. This is the Word of God. This is not the word of somebody who's just trying to get some attention and to promote himself or to promote some kind of a movement. This is the Word of God. And he said it's a faithful saying, and it's worthy. Worthy. Think about what he's saying here. This is worthy of all acceptation. And he defends his calling. Preaching's not a vocation. Not a vocation. You don't go to school and learn how to preach and then send out resumes and then find a job and practice your craft. Preaching is a divine calling. It includes the revelation of Christ in you, which enables you to preach. It includes God's providence arranging the opportunities. It includes a work in the hearts of God's people to call you and support you and to rejoice in your preaching. It includes a burden to preach which cannot be ignored. It includes a willingness to sacrifice all that you have to this end. It's a calling. It's a calling. And Paul was a gospel preacher. How'd he get to be one? He said, God put me in the ministry. I don't know any other way to explain that. God put you in the ministry. He either does or he don't. He puts men in the ministry. And you cannot bring God's message to this world without defending your calling as an ambassador of God. And I'll tell you this, false prophets cannot refute the Word of God, so they attack, accuse, and attempt to destroy the reputation of the messenger. That's what they do. And that's what they did with Paul. They couldn't refute his truth. The truth is the truth. You know, I told you not too long ago, and I took you through the scripture and showed you how plain, and these things don't need interpreted. They're plain as the nose on you. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you. That don't need interpretation, does it? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You don't need an interpreter to understand what that means. There's nobody in here don't understand. If they didn't understand it, they wouldn't get mad. Is that right? Yeah, they understand it. They just don't believe it. And you can't bring God's message to this world without defending your calling. And so they can't refute the word of God, so what they do is they attack the messenger. They attack the messenger. Oh, he just got issues. He's got issues, you know. He's over there. Ain't nobody else. If there was anything to this truth, there'd be somebody somewhere believing this, you know, but the multitudes don't believe this. He's a recluse. He's the leader of a cult. Sometimes they say that. They try to lambaste that man, put him in a bad light because they can't refute what he's saying. What he's saying is the word of God. And then the second thing I want you to see in our text is what is being questioned or doubted. It's the message he preached. This is a faithful saying. A faithful saying. Now I looked up this word saying and here's what it means. It means a maxim. A maxim. It means a statement, a fundamental principle. It's an utterance. It's an expression of thought. It's truth asserted, declared to be truth. This is a declared truth, and he said it's faithful. It's worthy of all acceptation. What, in other words, what I'm preaching to you, Paul said. What I'm reading to you is without question the truth. What I'm preaching to you about this book, he affirms to be a faithful. This declaration of truth, these fundamental principles that I'm preaching to you, this my utterance to you, he said, is a faithful saying and worthy to be believed. And Paul's not here defending the word of God so much as he is his declaration of the gospel. His preaching was to be accepted and approved as a faithful saying. And then another thing worth mentioning here is that this faithful saying is in harmony with all the faithful. With all the faithful. Faithful preachers and faithful hearers. It's in harmony. They hear it, they know what it is. They know what it is. And they acknowledge it. He's saying that his preaching is to be believed, received, and trusted. Why? Because he's the minister of God and carries the message of God. All right, here's the third thing. His message was altogether. What was his message? Well, his message was altogether concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Now, nearly 2,000 years went by since the coming of Christ. And my generation is as ignorant of the Christ as they were when the Christ came. Maybe more. Maybe more. Nobody knows who the Christ is or what the Christ is or what the Christ was supposed to do or even that he was promised of God to come. The generation I preach to knows nothing about sin. They know nothing about God. They know nothing about Christ. They know nothing about sin, that by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so that this death passed upon all men. And the evidence of it, that all have sinned. That by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. They know nothing about he that believeth not is condemned already. He's condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, the children of wrath. And we live in and preach to ruined sinners, sinners under the judgment of God, ignorant, blind, deceived men and women who believe they can at least in part contribute something to the salvation of their souls, although they don't understand why they need to be saved. Because they're not all that bad to start with. That's who we preach. They're sinners. sinners. People are ignorant. If they knew that, they wouldn't preach the way they preach. They wouldn't preach the way they preach. They wouldn't be pleading with the sinner. Let me tell you something. God took Ezekiel out in a desert, out in a wilderness, and he said, "Son of man, what do you see?" He said, he looked around, he said, "I see bones. Dead, dry bones." He said, "Can these bones live?" "Oh Lord God, thou knowest." "I don't know. I don't know. Don't look good to me." "Thou knowest. Thou knowest." He said, "Preach to them. Preach to them." Now, you try to get a vision in your mind of Ezekiel standing in a valley trying to get bones to come down an aisle. You can't even get a picture of that, can you? You can't. That prophet up there, we're going to sing one more verse. We've already sang 29, but we're going to sing one more. And we're going to keep on singing until somebody comes down that aisle. You can't even get a vision of that in your head. And that's why these men do these things, because they don't understand to whom they preach. They don't understand that men are dead, spiritually dead. Preaching is a declaration. Faith is a gift. It's the gift. And Paul had a message, and he preached, and he said, "This is a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying." Oh, this is where men's condemnation is manifested in their unbelief. This is condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. They'll take the darkness of the Catholic priesthood and ceremonies over the clear revelation of Christ. They'll take the darkness of free will works religion over the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. They'll take the self-righteous lies of the legalist over the imputed righteousness of Christ. And they're looking for the Antichrist. Everybody's talking about the Antichrist. Looking for the Antichrist. Who's he going to be? When's he going to come? And in fact, the Antichrist is in him already. The Antichrist more than likely is in the church he attends. It's that spirit of Antichrist. We're surrounded with it in our day. They're looking for the Antichrist when in fact he dwells in them and is all around them. And they have eyes for the carnal but are blind to the spiritual. They have put heavy stock in the natural but none in the spiritual. And everything they think is true is a lie. And everything they think is a lie is true. I told somebody one time, they were talking to me about this thing, "Well, how am I supposed to know what's true?" I said, "Everything you think is not true is true." And everything you think true is not true. And that pretty much goes right across the board with what man thinks. "There is a way that seemeth right unto you," he said, "but the end thereof is death and destruction." Paul preached a representative man, one chosen by the Father to save sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. That's the faithful saying. What an unthinkable act. "He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I always laugh around Christmas time and I watch these programs and all the cattle and the sheep and the chickens and everything's all gathered around the manger and they're all got this little light over their head and they're all bowing down and outside the stable outside the barn, if people gathered out there, there's a multitude gathered around there and they're all singing praises to him and all this kind of thing. Listen to the scriptures. "He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not." There wasn't a multitude. Actually, the reason they were in the stable, the reason they were in that barn, that cow barn, is because there was no room for them at the inn. It was full of Pharisees. That's why the Christ had to be born in a stable. Because we despised him. There was no beauty. There was nothing about him showing us that we should separate him or honor him or any of those things. We didn't see that. That's what this prophet's saying. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And how pitiful a world of beggars and thieves our Lord came into. It's beyond our imagination to measure the condescension of Christ. How far down he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. That's the faithful saying. How far did he come? Top to bottom. Top to bottom. From the purity of heaven to the filthiness of earth. From the throne to a cow stable. From royalty to obscurity. From the top to the bottom. Oh, but listen to this. How did he come? How did he come? He came into the world to save sinners. How did he come? He came personally. Personally. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? The second person of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The second person, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We can't even conceive of that. In Him we live and move and have our being, and yet He lay... Simeon took him up in his arms and held him in his arms. That's hard to conceive, isn't it? How did he come? He came personally. He took upon himself the form of a servant, Jehovah's servant. Jesus Christ condescended to be made in the likeness of men as Jehovah's servant. And his coming was according to God's eternal purpose of grace. The appearance of Christ in this world as a man was not the frustrated attempt of a disappointed God to save as many as he could. He came on purpose. On purpose. Boy, I love how old Henry used to tell the story of Rolf. And he'd shout out, purpose! God saved men on purpose. And he came on purpose to save sinners. That was his mission. That's why he came. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Christ Jesus came into this world to do the will of his Father. To do the will of God. Not born of circumstance, but of sovereign, eternal will of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Now listen, in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will. Oh God. That's why he came. He came to do the will of God. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, that body which God prepared him, once for all. Once for all. He came to do the will of God. What was the will of God? To save sinners. To save sinners. This is a faithful saying, and that which is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was sent to save sinners, chosen sinners. Chosen sinners. Given power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. Chosen sinners, my sheep, hear my voice. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. They're sinners who know they're sinners. They're made to know that they're sinners. And he calls sinners to repentance. When the Holy Spirit has come, he'll convince men of sin and then of righteousness and then of judgment satisfied. And I'll tell you this, there are sinners who are in need of saving. They're in need of saving. Men and women who believe on Jesus Christ have nowhere else to go. Isn't that what his disciples said? We cut through all these complicated matters and our Lord said, will you go also? And they said, where should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Life's in you. You're the way. You're the shepherd. You're all things. You're the resurrection. Where are we going to go? Everything's in you. And then fourthly, this salvation which Christ has accomplished and which he sends still today in the form of the gospel glorifies God. It glorifies God. To save men by reformation or works, or to save men by his will, does not necessitate the coming of the Lord into this world. Does it? Huh? You think about it. If all I need to do is talk you into reforming your life, talk you into making a decision, why does Christ have to come? Why does God have to become a man and be born of a woman in this world? Why does he have to live under the law? He's the lawgiver. He has nothing to prove. You see what I'm saying? I don't care what else you preach. This is the only thing you can preach that necessitates the coming of God into this world as a man. This is the faithful say. To save men by reformation or works or will does not necessitate the coming of Christ into the world as a man, but to satisfy a holy God does. God's righteous demands must be honored. His law must be lifted up. If there's one thing my generation is more ignorant in than anything else, it's the very character and attributes of God. They don't know who he is. Religion sets before men a God willing to compromise, a God willing to change, a God willing to back up, a God willing to make himself in subjection to men. He's willing to excuse sin without satisfaction. Listen to this. God declared his glory to Moses and he said, I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But he said, you write this down, I will by no means clear the guilty. Those I save because I've been satisfied. And the heart and soul of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into this world as a representative man and lived a perfect life in motive, thought, and deed, and then as our substitute satisfied the justice of God by dying in our stead on a cross. And this is the only gospel that truly glorifies God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he called you by our gospel. Listen to this. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in him. We see the very glory of God in his person and work. Glorify me, he said in John 17. He prayed that as our high priest, that I might glorify thee. And write it down, when God's character is not fully glorified in the preaching of Christ, there's no ambassador of God and no message worthy of acceptation. What makes this worthy of acceptation is the glory of God uncompromised. Now these men like Peter and Paul and these apostles, God verified their calling through the miracles and wonders and signs and gifts of the Holy Ghost that they did. You know, I get bit by a reptile, I'm going as fast as I can get to a hospital. I'm going to get me some anti-venom and hope for the best. Paul just shook it off in the fire. I don't have that. But I don't need that. I'm not writing the Word of God. It's already written. All you have to do to prove my calling is take my message and look at it in the Word of God. And if it's in harmony with the Word of God, you better take it. You better listen to it. If it's not, you can walk away. You can walk away. And then fifthly, we've got here a fitting example. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now listen, of whom I'm chief. I'm chief. Howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Those who preach grace have experienced grace. Paul said what qualified him to preach to the heathen was the revelation of Christ in him. And what an encouraging word this is to seeking sinners. Christ has already saved the chief of sinners. Now every one of us he saves says to ourselves, I'm the chief of sinners. But in reality, Paul was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. That was the bottom of the barrel. Bottom of the barrel. And he saved him first. So everybody else. This was an example of just how far down Christ will go to save sinners. It's a faithful saying, something affirmed by all God's faithful saints, because this is their experience and this is how God saved them. And it's worthy of all acceptation because all those who have done so have found favor and peace and grace and rest in Christ. What about you? What about you? What have you found? What have you found? What have you heard? Where have you looked? And what have you found? Will you hear his gospel? It's a faithful say. It's a faithful say. Henry used to tell us we got a doctrine. He said, put it on a fence post like a can. Get you a handful of rocks and see if you can knock it down. If you can't knock it down, it's of God. It's of God. You can't knock this gospel down. You can't shoot down election. You can't shoot down God's sovereign grace. You can't shoot these. You can't knock them down because they're of God. They're of God. It's a faithful saying. God has approved it both by his son and his apostles. And there's only one gospel. Be careful you don't miss it. Be careful you don't miss it. Be careful you don't lose it. Be careful you don't lose it. Paul said this gospel will be saved by it if we continue rejoicing in it, resting in it, believing in it. And all those saved by God will who are preserved in Christ.